Tomorrow is the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter, and it is a celebration that of the unity of the Church under the teaching authority of the Pope, the Vicar of Christ on earth, the Pope, the successor of St. Peter. And the chair was used by teachers in those days. The teacher sat down, and the students stood around the teacher, or they might have sat on the ground. And now it's the opposite. The teacher's standing and the kids are sitting down. So things change. And the Greek word for chair is cathedra. And that's where we get the word cathedral from. So every diocese has a cathedral because there's a chair in the sanctuary that belongs to that bishop. And it's the symbol of his teaching authority and the unity of that diocese under him, connected to the Bishop of Rome. And the Pope's Cathedral is not St. Peter's Basilica, as most people would think. It is St. John Lateran Basilica. There is his chair, his cathedral. And whenever a Pope dies or retires, we have what is called a sede vacante, sede chair, vacante, vacant, a vacant chair, because there's no one with that role. When a Pope dies or when one retires, as Pope Benedict did. And the same thing with a diocese. And so on Wednesday, when Pope Francis officially accepted the retirement resignation of Bishop Jarrell and appointed Bishop Desitel as our bishop-to-be come April the 27th, immediately we entered it upon a sede vacante. The chair of the cathedral right now is empty. So if I don't forget, I will eliminate the name of the bishop in the Eucharistic prayer. Just go right from the Pope's name and then nothing after that for a bishop until April the 27th when Bishop Desitel takes over. And so Bishop Jarrell enjoyed his retirement for 24 hours because the next day, I and the College of Consultors immediately elected him as administrator of the diocese until April 27th. So I said, how was your retirement, Bishop? He said, oh, it was great, 24 hours. So he said, I hope I'm up to the task for these 2 months. Certainly he will be. And the press conference went very well for Bishop Desitel. He's a native of Bazille, Louisiana, so first bishop from Evangeline Parish. So we should all be excited here in Evangeline Parish. And he was already ordained a bishop in 2010 for the Diocese of Dallas. How did he get to Dallas? Well, he studied for us at Immaculata, the minor seminary here, Lafayette, for a number of years, and then was sent to Holy Trinity Seminary in Dallas, Texas, where I later went after he graduated from there. I entered that seminary, but studying for Lafayette. And then I think Bishop Schechsneider wanted to bring him to St. Ben's in Covington, and he was really enjoying that seminary, so he said, well, I'll just switch to Dallas. And the bishop there stole it from us. And so now we can say the prodigal son is returning home, back to his home diocese. And in the conference, I know Bishop Jarrell got on the microphone, and he said, Bishop Desitel, everybody wants to know if you're Cajun. And Bishop Desitel said, well, if you take my shoes off, I do have webbed feet. And he says, I always come to Louisiana at least 4 times a year to stock up on sausage and tasso and boudin, everything necessary for good, healthy living. So I think we will enjoy him. I know the people of Dallas love him, and they are going to dearly miss him in that diocese. So come April the 27th, we will welcome him as the 7th bishop of the Diocese of Lafayette, and at that point, the chair of his cathedral and our cathedral will be filled with his teaching authority. And so we heard about Peter today, speaking of the chair of St. Peter, we heard about Peter having this mountaintop experience, along with James and John, of the transfiguration of Jesus. And every second Sunday of Lent, the Church has us meditate on this gospel passage. And it's one of the few miracles in the Bible that is in all four Gospels, the Transfiguration. And I think what Jesus wanted to show to Peter, James, and John was to give them a glimpse of the glory to come, because Jesus knew that the crucifixion was coming. He had already predicted to them the passion, and he's going to do it again the next couple of verses after this. So he wants to give them a glimpse of the goal so that they do not become discouraged by the cross. St. Paul said today, don't make yourself an enemy of the cross, right? So we have to carry our crosses in order to arrive at the resurrection. But St. Paul also says, basically, keep your eyes on the heavenly things. Keep your eyes on the goal. And it's good for us as we go through the Lenten season, right, that our penances, our sufferings that we have voluntarily taken on, united to the sufferings of Christ, do not weigh us down too much, but we keep our eyes focused on what that goal is. And hopefully those penances are helping us to be purified of the earthly things and to realize the importance of the spiritual in our lives. Now, Moses and Elijah appeared there. And I know one Baptist lady, at least, who was converted by this Bible passage, because she said, Moses died. Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariot, so we're not too sure about whether he died or not. But we know Moses died. It says that in the Bible. And here he is alive, and he is speaking with Jesus our Lord. So she said, the saints are alive in Christ. And by deduction, if they are alive and speaking with Jesus, then they must be able to intercede and pray for us as well. So the intercessory power of the saints is real. And she became Catholic, convinced by that Bible passage. So Moses represents the law of the Old Testament, Elijah the prophets. So everything in the law and the prophets was pointing towards Jesus as the Messiah. He was the one. And it said that they spoke to him about his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. And that was his exodus of his death and resurrection, right? Makes us think about the Old Testament exodus as they escaped from slavery in Egypt. Our spiritual exodus in Jesus is escape from slavery to the devil, right? And freedom to live in the promised land of heavenly glory, and all of the promises and the blessings that come from that covenant in Jesus our Lord. So definitely Jesus is that lamb sacrificed. Remember the first Exodus? They had to take lambs, sacrifice them, put the lamb's blood on their doorposts of their homes, roast the lamb, and they had to eat the flesh of the lamb. Otherwise their firstborn son would be dead in the morning. And so in the new Exodus, we do eat the flesh of the Lamb of God. And we drink his blood. And the angel of death passes over us, spiritual death, that is, right? So that heaven is open for us to enter. And so that is the meaning of all of this. In the first reading, we heard Abraham in this covenant with God, and literally God cut the covenant. That's sort of the terms that were used. They were cutting a covenant. So they took these animals, they split them apart, spread them apart, and then the two parties usually would walk through those split animals. And the idea was that if I am unfaithful to this covenant, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. And here only God, surprisingly, goes through the covenant with, symbolized by the flaming torch and the smoking pot. Sometimes we use incense here, but we have lots of flames, is right, and torches lit. But God promises the curse upon himself if he's not faithful to this promise to Abraham to have many descendants and to have a piece of land, the Holy Land that is still being fought over today. So God is faithful to his covenants. And we are called to respond with faith, right? Abram, to have faith in God, even willing to sacrifice his only son. And Peter, James, and John called to have faith in Jesus our Lord, transfigured before them, showing him his glory, so that they would have strength and courage to carry their crosses when the time would come. And indeed, it did. We are called to have that same kind of faith and trust in Almighty God. Cast out all fear, as Abram and Peter, James, and John had this fear of the power of God. To perfect love casts out all fear, right? And we are called into that union with our Lord. We should all have a mountaintop experience with the Lord. I've never had any kind of unusual phenomena in prayer or anything, but usually I experience peace in prayer. So we should all have a daily prayer life and be able to experience the peace of the Lord, that closeness with Him. And a yearly retreat, every year, make a retreat to have some extra quality time, a couple of days to be with our Lord and develop that personal relationship with Him. It produces so much fruit, so much grace and strength and courage and a great picker-upper for our spiritual life. So throughout this Lenten season, it is a mini retreat, we could say, a spiritual boot camp where we're given the extra graces that we need. So hopefully our fastings, our penances are helping us, as St. Paul said, to focus on the heavenly things, not so much on the earthly things. And let me conclude with this Lenten discipline about fasting and feasting by author unknown. Fast from judging others, feast on Christ dwelling in them. Fast from fear of illness, feast on the healing power of God. Fast from words that pollute, feast on speech that purifies. Fast from discontent, feast on gratitude. Fast from anger, feast on patience. Fast from pessimism, feast on optimism. Fast from negatives, feast on affirmatives. Fast from bitterness, feast on compassion. Fast from suspicion, feast on truth. Fast from gossip, feast on purposeful silence. Fast from problems, feast on sustaining prayer. Fast from worry and feast on faith. Fast from worry and feast on faith. Amen.